Well, over the last few messages, we've been focusing on what God has provided us as followers of Christ through spiritual blessings that we've received when we were born again into the family of God. And just to reiterate the spiritual blessings God has given us, Ephesians 2:6-7 says, "And God raised us up with Christ Jesus and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus." Isn't that amazing? God set us in heavenly places when we were born again in order that he might show the greatness of his riches. Isn't that incredible? In generation after generation. And those riches are found in Ephesians 1:3, in a general sense, it says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." And so the principle that I've been emphasizing from receiving these spiritual blessings is this: just as sin brought spiritual death to mankind that brought pain and suffering into our soul, our body, our life, and our relationships, faith in Christ and confessing him as Lord brings spiritual blessings into a person's spirit that can bring healing, transformation, and provision into one's life. And this morning I want to continue focusing on that principle as it relates to two more spiritual blessings: the spiritual blessing of salvation and the spiritual blessing of sanctification. And of course, the list of the seven spiritual blessings that we receive from Christ, wounds, sinless death, and resurrection, are this: justification, reconciliation, healing, salvation, sanctification, adoption to sonship, and resurrection power. I have talked about all of those in a couple messages ago, so if those are unfamiliar terms to you, please go back on our website or ask the guys for a CD, because we've explained what that is. And it is important that we understand what those are, that the blessings that we have, because if we don't know who we are in Christ and we don't know what we possess in Christ, then we're not going to know what we can do in the name of Christ. And so we need to know what we have. But once we've received all of these spiritual blessings, again, which comes through faith in Christ and confessing him as Lord, then those spiritual blessings then function as supernatural provisions that can bring healing and transformation within our souls and bodies, as well as various other provisions we need within our lives and relationships. So once we have Christ in us and we have received spiritual blessings, then that becomes the means by which we can also experience more in our souls, bodies, lives, and relationships. Aren't you glad that that is given to us? And so far, the spiritual blessings that we focused on, including what they provide, are number one, the spiritual blessing of justification, which is the supernatural and instant cleansing of a person from sin, whereby they are made righteous before God or in right standing. And so through the spiritual blessing of justification, that blessing provides forgiveness and cleansing of sin from the soul and the body. That is the means by which we now can be cleansed in these other areas of our lives. And so the action step that we talked about with that is, if we sin, we need to confess and repent of any sin we've yielded to in our appetites, attitudes, and actions, and we will be cleansed of that sin not only in our spirit, but also in our souls and bodies. Then we talked about the spiritual blessing of reconciliation. Reconciliation is the instant and supernatural reuniting of a person back into a right relationship with God, because sin no longer separates them from God. So through the spiritual blessing of reconciliation, that spiritual blessing provides the ministry of reconciliation to us as God's children. And the action step that we talked about with receiving that ministry is we are called to reach out and communicate the message of reconciliation with people who need to be reconciled to Christ. How many know that's what we were doing down there yesterday? This is a mess. That's part of the ministry of reconciliation. People don't know what they don't know. They're blinded. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. And so we're called, whether they'll listen or they won't listen, that's not our responsibility. Our responsibility is to call them to be ministers of the gospel, to be ambassadors of Christ, saying, be reconciled to God. So that's what we've been provided through the second spiritual blessing. The third spiritual blessing we've received is healing, which is the supernatural and instant restoration of one's spirit from spiritual death. And through that spiritual blessing of healing, it provides freedom and restoration for our soul and our body as well. See, just because we get born again doesn't automatically mean we physically or even emotionally get healed. We get healed in our spirit, but it becomes the means for healing in every other area of life. And so it is a spiritual blessing, but it's one just like all these others we've got to tap into, just like you've got to confess your sin in order to be forgiven. Well, in the same way, although we have been healed in our spirit, we have to lay hold of healing in our soul and our body, just like we have to lay hold of forgiveness. We're going to eventually get into what it takes to bring that about, but right now we're just trying to establish what it is we've received and what it provides in the other areas of our lives. And so the action step for that spiritual blessing and provision is we are called to lay hands on the sick and to pray for one another in the name of Jesus for healing. Amen? We're called to do that. We're commanded to do that in the Scriptures. All right. Now let's look at this. What we're going to do is we're going to turn the corner. We're going to look at the spiritual blessing of salvation. Now, we've already talked about this in a previous message, but there's another application of this spiritual blessing that we need to understand. So first of all, the spiritual blessing of salvation is the supernatural and instant rescue of a person from God's righteous judgment of wrath by the regeneration of a person's spirit from death to life through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Aren't you glad that you're no longer under the wrath of God? That Jesus bore that wrath on our behalf, and he overcame it with his resurrection. And when he overcame it, salvation was made available to you and me. Oh, I'm telling you, it gets me every time that what God's provided for us. And so in several messages ago now, we began to look at what salvation provides. And one of the things that salvation provides us is the power, or if you will, the ability to overcome sinful attitudes, appetites, and actions. I described it as being in a mud pit. If you're in the mud pit, there ain't no way you're going to get mud off of you. Right? But once you've been pulled out of the mud pit and you've been washed clean, you don't have to go back into the mud pit. You've now been given the ability to stay clean. The sin functions the same way. When you were pulled out of sin and placed into Christ, you now have the ability, the power to not sin. Don't ever let anybody sell you this hogwash, well, I sin every day, I just can't help it, I'm a sinner. No, you're not. You're a saint. You've been pulled out of the miry clay. Your feet has been set upon the rock. You don't have to go back there. You're not a sinner in your identity any longer. You're a saint because you've been set free and made and washed clean by that blood that we celebrated this morning. And so you don't have to sin. And in a matter of fact, let's look at a couple of passages that we looked at once before. I'm not going to divide them in great length. they speak for themselves. But Romans 6, 11 through 14, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, listen to this, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Now, how many know if it's not possible to do that, the Apostle Paul is not going to command you to do that, right? He says, do not offer any part of your body or yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to Him as an instrument of righteousness, for sin shall no longer be your master because you're not under the law, you're under grace. Amen? You're free. You're free. And then Titus 2, 11 through 14, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. How many of you received that salvation? So how many are not under law but under grace? Amen? Okay? But listen to the next verse. That grace teaches us that we've received, so we now possess in Christ, that grace teaches us to say no to ungodly and worldly passions. And to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope. We're going to get into that in a minute. While we wait for that blessed hope, and here's what that hope is, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify us Himself a people that are His very own, eager to do good. Amen? So through salvation, we have the power or the ability to resist and say no to sin. But now here's another provision that we receive through the spiritual blessing of Christ. It's what I was already touching on. It's what that passage was already saying. We have been provided with the hope of a resurrection body and an eternal inheritance at the return of Christ. Now we're going to look at a little bit in a minute about what hope is, but to start with, I want us to see this. Now, I know this is familiar to a lot of you, but how many know sometimes what we know? We just need to see in black and white again just to be reminded. Amen? And it was interesting because before the service, I was having a little conversation with Judy and Larry about heaven and what that's going to be like and what we're going to experience. Well, how many know that's our eternal hope? Okay, but there's also going to be a new earth. And there's going to be a resurrection. And we're going to get a new body. And it ain't going to be pain. It's going to be pain-free. It's going to be sin-free. It's going to be sorrow-free. It's just going to be free. Amen? Yes. Well, we're going to look at what that body entails. 1 Corinthians 15, 35 through 44. But someone will ask you here, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. Principle we've been talking about, right? When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed. So right now, you're just in seed form. You know that? What's going to turn to dust is a seed. Perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body as He determined, and to each kind of seed, He gives its own body. Not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals have another. Birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. Isn't that interesting? But the splendor of the heavenly bodies, or if you will, the spiritual, is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon and the stars another, and star differs from star in splendor. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown perishable is raised imperishable. Can anybody say amen to that? Amen. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Now let's drop down to verses 50 through 55. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that, listen to this, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Do you realize your glorified body is not going to be one of flesh and blood? It's not mortal. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. Oh, here it comes. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable and will be changed. How many know they're coming up out of that grave and they're getting a new body? For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Gone. So we're going to get a new body. And 2 Corinthians 5, 4 through 10 elaborates on this some more. It says, for while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened. Can anybody relate with that? Because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. See, the spirit inside of you longs for that. Your flesh is not so happy about the idea, but your spirit man can't wait to be in the presence of God, face to face, no hindrances. Now, the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit. That's where our hope comes from, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we're at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. So as long as we're in this body, this is what the next verse is referring to, for we live by faith, not by sight. Now this is how this is going to work. I'm going to get into hope in a minute. But I want to begin to show you the difference that hope is related to what will be. Faith is related to what is now. So the hope that we have of our resurrection body and eternal inheritance is something we're waiting for. But faith is related to what already exists in the spiritual realm right now. So all of these spiritual blessings, here's a little tidbit for you this morning. You've got to tap into them by faith. You have a hope of what's coming when Jesus comes back. But let me tell you something. You have every one of those spiritual blessings right now. And the way that you tap into them right now, so that you can experience what they provide in your soul and your body, is faith. See, faith is the connector between the spirit dimension and the natural dimension, and that's why Paul says we live by faith and not by sight, or what we can see, taste, touch, smell, and hear. We have to believe what you can't see, but what God's Word says. And that's why I'm taking you through every single one of these spiritual blessings, is because I want you to have your faith built and increased, that I'm telling you, it's already finished, it's already been provided, you've just got to lay hold of it, and here's one of the secrets. You got to do it by faith. There's no other way, folks. There is no other way. But nonetheless, we have received the deposit, guaranteeing what we hope for. Let's continue on. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord, so we make it our goal to please Him. Hear the back and forth between the eternal realm and the natural realm. What's going on here? For we must, here's the key, all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Let's hope that our eternal inheritance is of a good size, not something we suffered lost. We know 1 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about that, doesn't it? It talks about the wood, hay, and stubble, and the gold, silver, and precious jewels. And that which we do by way of works as Christians, if it's done unto the glory of God, for the kingdom of God, those are the gold, silver, precious jewels. And at the judgment seat of Christ, they will receive an eternal reward because they are eternal, they last. The fire of the judgment of Christ simply purifies them, and you get rewarded for what's left over. But if it's wood, hay, and stubble, and we're living for ourselves and the things of this world, then the fire of the judgment of Christ, that would be good or bad, gets burned up, and that passage says that even as Christians, we can suffer loss. So, but nonetheless, thank God we have an eternal hope. And because of the spiritual blessings, we can pursue both things in the natural and eternally, that inheritance. Amen? And so now the last passage I'm going to focus on this part of salvation, what is provided, is Romans 8, 18 through 25. This now refers to the hope that we have. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. We have to really focus on living that way, don't we? For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay, brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. I mean, you know, even the creation is groaning. And the creation is waiting for the glory of the sons of God to be revealed, so that it no longer groans, so that it no longer experiences the death that exists in this world. That's interesting, isn't it? But listen to this. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to this present time. Because isn't that interesting? There's human beings that are blind as the day is long about what's coming. But the creation is groaning because it realizes it's pregnant with something to come. That's incredible. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, that's that deposit, right? Groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. How many know that's the ultimate goal of our sonship in Christ, our adoption? We're going to talk about that later, next time. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. So salvation then, which we've already received as a spiritual blessing, provides us the power to not sin. And it gives us the hope of what's to come in terms of a resurrection body and an eternal inheritance. That's pretty good stuff. Amen? And so here's the action point. Resist sin and live in the hope of salvation, which is the redemption of our physical body and the receiving of an eternal inheritance in Christ. Because listen, folks, the two things go together. Do they not? As you resist sin and you live for Christ, that in eternal inheritance, the Bible talks about receiving a full reward. That's what this is about. See, there's a reason. I really believe this. We often think that when we get to heaven, the Bible says, right, that he's going to wipe away every tear from our eyes. And I think part of that relates to, you know, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more grief, no more loss, none of that. But this is what it really also involves. Jesus is going to be wiping away some tears of regret. Because when people stand before him and they chose to live for this world as Christians and for its pursuits and not, there's going to be great tears of regret because they're going to now realize just what they lost by doing so. Because they were living by sight, not by faith. And he's going to, I mean, thank God they're still going to get in. But he's going to wipe away those tears of regret away, just like those tears of sorrow. Amen? So it's important that we remember that as Christians. But thank God we have a hope. And we don't have to sin, so what we're hoping for can be something pretty awesome. Amen? Not pretty awesome, way awesome. Way awesome. All right. And then the final spiritual blessing and provision we're going to look at this morning is sanctification. And this ties into what we've already said. Okay? Sanctification is the supernatural and instant action of being set apart for God's own purposes and plans. Now, how many know that's what you're going to get rewarded for? Is when you're following God's purposes and plans. Amen? And of course, that overall purpose and plan, the purpose is to glorify him, reflect who he is, what he's like, and how he does things, his character, qualities, and ways, and to fulfill the works that he's prepared for us to do. So we have, listen, we already talked about this in another message. We have already, in our spirit, been sanctified, right? That means to be made holy or to be set apart unto God for his use. That's what sanctification is. That's already happened in our spirit. But how many know there's a process of sanctification that goes on in our soul and our body? How many know there's parts of us that still need some setting apart? We need to be more conformed into the image of Christ. And that's the process in our soul and body of sanctification. But because we've been sanctified, because we've been set apart unto God's purposes and for God's plans, we now have been given the ability to live a sanctified life in our minds, emotions, and will, and in our actions, and in our physical bodies. We can do that. I'm just going to tell you right now what I think. I think the United States of America is one of the most difficult nations on the planet of the earth to do that. Because we have so many things coming at us that this world offers that we get sucked into, that it literally short circuits the sanctification process. But let's get into this about we've been sanctified, but now the Bible says to be sanctified. How many know one's talking about the spirit, the other's talking about the soul and body? So let's look at 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 8. As for the matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God. Notice the phrase, how to live, right? You're already sanctified in your spirit, so that's referring to what you do with your soul and your body. How to live in order to please God as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more, for you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will, listen to this, that you be sanctified. And then he's going to talk a little bit about what that involves. That you should avoid sexual immorality. that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy, set apart, and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God. See, now he's describing how you live a set apart life, at least in one fashion. And that in this manner, no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. Now listen to this. We're talking about Christians, right? I want you to hear this. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins. Now, is that going to happen in heaven? It will happen in heaven by way of loss of reward, but it will also happen here by way of consequences. Okay? As we told you and warned you before, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. Isn't that interesting? We're talking about the soul body life here, okay? Now let's continue with Hebrews 10:5 through 14. We're looking at the sanctified life. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me with burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. Then I said, 'Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God.'" First, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law." Then he said, "Here I am. I have come to do your will." He sets aside the first to establish the second, which is the old covenant to establish the new covenant. And by that will, listen to this, we have been made holy. Key phrase, have been made holy. That's in the spirit, right? Through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties again and again. He offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But, everybody say but. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. Now here's the key verse. For by one sacrifice, listen to this phrasing. He made perfect forever those who were being made holy. That is a unique sentence. If you're being made holy, how can you be made perfect forever? See, this is how we know the difference between the spirit realm and the soul body realm, okay? He's made us perfect in our spirit, therefore we are being made holy in our soul and body, okay? So I'm going to, for the sake of time, there's some other passages here I'm going to have to go beyond. But how many know the passage in 1 Peter? Let me get the verse here. I'm not finding it, but it says, "Be holy, for I am holy." Amen. So we're talking about that in the soul realm. Okay? So we're called to live a sanctified, set-apart, holy life for God's use. Amen? 1 Peter 2:11 says, "For you once were not a people, but you are now a people. You have not received mercy, but now you receive mercy. Beloved, I urge you," here's the key phrase, "as aliens and strangers, to abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul." Amen? "Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God on the day of his visitation. So we are set apart in this world, amen? We are set apart. So here's the bottom line questions. What does being sanctified or holy or set apart in our soul, our body, our life, in our relationships look like? What does that look like? Familiar passages to many of us. Romans 12, 1 through 2. Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Here's the key phrase. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So we are called to not be conformed to this world's systems and this world's principles and this world's ideas. Amen? We are aliens and strangers of that world now. We belong to a new government, a kingdom, eternal kingdom of God government. So don't conform any longer to this world's patterns. All right? But we got to make that more practical yet. We can say that and we say, yep, yep, yep. But what does that look like in real day life? Right? Colossians 3, 1 through 14. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Right? He's talking about the mind again. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Here it starts. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. How many know that's to this wicked earth? You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. I may think there's still some setting apart that needs to happen in the church. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self. There's another one: honesty, integrity with one another in the body of Christ, with its practices, and put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and the image of its creator. Here, there is no Gentile or Jew, or circumcised, or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free. We're all on the rock of Jesus Christ. We're all citizens of heaven. Amen? We're aliens and strangers. There is no class system anymore, as far as our value goes. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. If you're living a set-apart life, you're living by the fruit of the Spirit, folks. We're all living by the fruit of the Spirit. Bear with each other and forgive one another. And if any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. That's a living a set-apart life. That's in your relationships now. See, we're going to every area of life. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And then this final passage relates to our relationships. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Now, does that mean we were just told be kind and humble and gentle, right? So we're not talking about rejecting, being harsh with, being contemptuous with unbelievers. This thing of being yoked is in closest relationship. Amen? marriages, business partnerships. Yes, young ladies and young men, dating relationships. See, you're called to be set apart, not to be yoked to someone who's never been born again. There are people sitting in this room that can testify all day long the challenges that come with an unequally yoked situation. Unfortunately, sometimes those yokings happen before we're believers. And one person becomes a believer, and so they can tell you by life experience, if you know this now, don't play Russian roulette. Because it's a very dangerous and a very painful path to walk. So when you're choosing relationships, it's saying here, don't be yoked together with unbelievers. What does righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? Constant contrast, back and forth. For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people. Now this is what he says, therefore, come out from them and be separate. How many know that saying, be set apart, be holy, be sanctified. Don't get caught up in those kinds of relationships. You will regret it. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So here's the action step. Live a set-apart, holy life in your soul, in your body, and in your relationships for the glory of Christ and to build his kingdom rather than live for this world and what it offers. Now here's where we need to make the rubber hit the road. This is what we're called to. I want to ask you a question this morning. Where is the Holy Spirit showing you? Let the Spirit of God right now. If you need to, just close your eyes and listen. Where is the Holy Spirit showing you? You need to be set apart from something in this world, or that is worldly. In your soul, or in your body, or in your life, or even in your relationships. Where is he showing you need to be set apart? See, the truth is, it will require that you separate yourself from what it is the Holy Spirit is showing you. It's going to require saying no to some things. And that's not a popular word in our culture today. And folks, listen, it doesn't have to be the big sins. One of the things that the Lord, this may sound simple to you. Growing up as a teenager, I liked to bowl. And I was pretty good. Not a professional, but enough that I always thought it'd be fun to be on a bowling league. But the Lord has led me down paths where if I would have joined a bowling league, that's not sin, right? We're not talking, that's why I want you to see this. We're not talking about always sexual immorality, although that's definitely included. But the Lord showed me a long time ago, even as much as I enjoyed that, if I took time out to be on a bowling league, there were going to be other things in my life that I was not going to be able to do, grow in, learn, fulfill, pursue, serve in, etc. And so I chose to not ever do that because God had other things in store for me. Let me give you another example of what a set-apart life looks like. Bless your hearts for those of you in this church. I did a media interview with Channel 3. Some of you have seen it, yes, from yesterday. And of course, me that I am, I went online and I watched it. And because it's online, comments can be made. And those of us that were there were called nut jobs. We were mocked. We were invading people's business, all these things. But one statement really stood out to me. One person said, "Well, I hope they enjoyed wasting a perfectly good Saturday doing what they were doing." See, when you live a set-apart life, your life is not your own. You've been bought with a price. You know what grieves me? And don't get into guilt or shame by what I'm about to say. But I will say this. There was a lot of Christians. Because how many Christians do you think live in Kalamazoo? And there were only 66 people at that abortion clinic. There was a whole lot of Christians that didn't waste their perfectly good Saturday from the world's perspective. See, I want to challenge you here, right now. If our life is not our own, what are we doing when we say, "Well, I've got this weekend, and I got this planned, and I want to do this, and I want to have this good time"? Are you living for yourself? Or are you living a sanctified life? Because your life isn't your own. Why are we here? Are you living as an alien and stranger of this world? Or are you living as one who acts part of it? That's what it means to live a holy life. Not just in the big sin things, but in everything we do. With your body. How do you live with your body? With your soul? What do you meditating on? What are you filling your mind with? Is it the things of this world? Or is it the Word of God? What about in your relationships? Are some of you flirting around with relationships that are going to lead you towards more worldliness rather than more Christ-likeness? What about in our lives and the hobbies that we choose? Bowling. I grew up with a family, we always had something, horses. We went to horse pulls in the summer. Later on, it was race cars. Now, I'm not saying, again, none of those are evil, and maybe God leads some people to do some of those things because they do become a means of being a ministry. But I do want to ask those people who are in those things, they're really going to have to search their heart and say, are they doing it because of the racing? Or are they doing it because, or the bowling, or the horse pulling? Because those are things in my life. You fill in the blank for you. Are we doing those because the end in itself is we're doing it for our enjoyment? Or is the reason we're doing it is because it becomes a means to live a sanctified life, fulfilling the ministry of reconciliation? Big difference, isn't there? And sometimes we really have to tease that apart. And I'm gonna challenge you on this. I am almost going to guarantee you, if you have those things in your life, the Spirit of God is going to test you. There's going to come a time where He's going to say, "I want you to give that up." Because He's going to let you see, because He loves you so much, the Spirit of God is going to let you see what's really in your heart. And if you can't give it up, the Lord's showing you something. Amen? So I want to ask you again, and I'm going to close with this. What's the Holy Spirit showing you? as far as where you need to be set apart in your life. Only you and Him can work through that. But I want to challenge you. If you're struggling with something, we're available. We'll be here for ministry today to pray with you. But I want to challenge you as you walk out that door this week, because we're faced with this day after day after day. I want you to go before the Lord and say, Lord, what are some things that you want me to separate myself from so that I can be set apart from the things of this world and live for you? Right? I'm going to meddle a little bit now. How about television? How about video games? How about the internet? Well, that wasn't fair, Pastor. Maybe not. Or maybe so. Let the Spirit of God speak to you. Amen. Let's pray.